my copy here. Three handouts. I think the order that I asked Wanda to put them in for you is the first page is a one page, one side with the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 characters of the Hebrew or Hebrew letters. The characters are on the second page, and Karen organized this from the computer so that it reads as we read things from right to left. Now, Hebrew would be read from left to, from right to left. We read from left to right. And so so the order of the characters on that second page goes from the Aleph, the Beit, the Gimel, and so forth, just as you go down the page on the first page. And then the other important thing about this first page, and I've kind of tried to sort out the meaning of each character as best I've been able to see it presented in different by different people. And so let's go down that first as we look at that, concentrate on this first sheet. This first sheet, which is the Hebrew alphabet, from the Aleph to the Tav. And so as we study Psalm 119, 119 really does a work with this alphabet. So and so we'll eventually get to that today, or at least start on it. So let's go through the Hebrew alphabet from top to bottom. And this particular sheet gives you the spelling as it's generally presented. Sometimes it can vary a little bit. The pronunciation, which I think is helpful, and then the definition, the meaning of each character in Hebrew. Now, realizing again, as I've shared on Hebrew and try to relate to the Hebrew in my teaching, not that I can read it or teach it. I can read it, I guess, but I can't really put together a phrase very well in it. So I like to have the knowledge of it, and the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet, the regular Hebrew alphabet that are listed there in the order they're in, and then you have what I consider the right-hand column, which is the definition. It's kind of what that symbol represents in Hebrew. And this is where it gets important as to which character we're talking about. So let me just take the first one right at the top of the page, the Aleph. The Aleph in Hebrew, A-L-E-P-H, I spell it, pronounced Aleph. And it represents, it's pictures, it's a picture presentation of a word. And it generally goes all the way back to when it first was written, is the ox is the animal. So anybody that has farm background or whatever, or goes back a ways, maybe has plowed with an ox. I mean, we don't do that much anymore, but at one time, the ox was used to plow the fields and so forth. But it also, a very important part about the ox, it was the animal that pulled the cart. So things were put in a cart, moved around, particularly in the wilderness journey, when they tore down the tabernacle, the temporary tabernacle, and had to move it to the next location. They'd tear it down, load it up in the carts, and then the ox would pull the carts to the next location. So the ox is that picture of the first in line. They couldn't move all this stuff without the ox, and so the ox plays an important part. So I also use the phrase first for Aleph. It's the first in the alphabet. It's the first in order. And so for meaning. The second character is the Beit, and that's kind of pronounced that way. It looks like Beth in our English language, but the Beit is the second character, and it specifically gives us a picture of the house. The house, and you can call that the house where individuals live, the house being the temple in some form, or representing the house of God, or it can also mean other things. It's used very much in the Hebrew Bible to indicate a pronoun or a preposition, I guess it is, like the ends and the, and we'll get to that when we get to the last page. We'll see all the, particularly, someone on the wrong page. When you get to the bait on the last page that I gave you, you'll see by, you'll see in, you'll see with, and you'll see several other phrases that are used to represent going into the house. And so that symbol for the bait represents going in. And so when we look at, particularly, I like to relate it to the ark. The ark being brought, it's the presence of God. God was represented in the ark. He would come down in the time of the journey through the wilderness, come down, and the glory of God would shine over the tabernacle, and the ark of the covenant would be in there, and God would actually, his presence would be in there, in that house, in the house of God, with the ark present, representing him. So bait is an important part of the Hebrew language too. Then the third character is the gimel. And the gimel is another animal representation. It's the camel. And of course, in the desert, camels are used almost exclusively, because the camel can go long distances without having to be watered. And so they can carry water in their body. And so the camel is a very important animal used in the Hebrew background as well. Then the fourth character is the daleth, the D, and that simply it's pretty easy to relate to that, because it's a D word also in our English language, the door. How do you get into some place, or shut something out? You put a door on it, put a door on the house, whatever. So the daleth is a depiction of the door, and that is represented by some of the phrases that I'll show you when we get to that. We may not get to all these things today, because I want to go pretty methodical through this so you have a way of kind of understanding better, but to also then on your own spend some time to review. So the daleth is the door. The hey, the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, and I've often described this in my own way, that hey is generally pictured in Hebrew, the Hebrew mindset, as a window to something. So if you remember the ark, Noah's ark had a window up above, and that's where he sent out the birds and so forth as the flood was over. And so the window is an important element in the building of God. And so, but it's described as the hay. And it means also, behold. Hey, behold. Look at this. And so it's a behold. Now I've taken it a little bit further, and I know those have been with me quite often. I will say it's one of the characters of the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh is his personal name in Hebrew. And so it obviously starts with the yod, and so you go down below to the tenth character. The yod is the first character. Then you have the he as the second and fourth character of Yahweh, and that's what I'm talking about here, the he. So there's two he's in Yahweh, and then the one between the two he's is the vav, which is the next character in the Hebrew alphabet. The vav pictures the nail or the hook. So I believe, that's my way of looking at it, I think in God's language, it gives us a picture of the work of Christ on the cross. Nailed to the cross. And so in the name, personal name of God, which represents all three persons of the Trinity, Yahweh, is pictured as all three of those persons, the Yod, the He, the Vav, and the He. And so I like to use that. I've not read anybody else that gets that definitive on it, but I think it's relative. Okay, so went through the Vav. The seventh character is the Zayin. The Zayin is important, of course, in war, in battle, because it pictures the sword, but it literally means in Hebrew to cut. So whether you use a sword or a knife or whatever you use to cut something, the Zayin is the representation. Now, something I've done, those have been here for some time probably know, in several of my communion presentations, in our communion, we're asked to remember. That's why we continue to take communion. We do it here every Sunday. And so how do we remember? We carve it into our minds. And that's what the Zayin, I believe, to me represents, cutting. To cut into the mind, let the mind remember, absorb it, and keep it. And so I connect the Zayin, the cutting, as a process to remember. And you'll see when we get to that, we won't get to it today, but the seventh character I'm talking about here. I've only gone through the first six with this other handout I gave you with the Hebrew language on it. So we probably won't get to that today, but I want to explain these things enough that maybe it'll encourage you to look into some of the things yourself. And so the Zayin is seventh. The eighth character in the Hebrew alphabet is the Kehet. It's almost like you pronounce it with a, you clear your throat. It's a Kehet. Kehet is the eighth character, and it represents, in the Hebrew language, a fence or a courtyard. I usually use it as a fence. In other words, why do you put a fence up generally? To keep something in or something out? As farmers know that, you gotta, keep the things that you don't want to get away or get loose. Keep them in the pen, but you also need a way to be able to move them out when the time comes. So the fence represents that division, and you'll see on the second page you'll see what that character looks like. It looks like kind of a two downward lines. And one across it, so it's like it's kind of a picture of a fence, a modified fence. So that's eight, nine. Nine's an important one. Well, they're all important. The Teheth. The Teheth is the ninth character, and it's the one that often, again, if you look at it on the picture of it on the second sheet, it looks like a snake curled up, and That character, the Teheth, can mean good or evil, can be a paradox, as I wrote on there, or I like to compare it to the snake, to the serpent. And so we know we go back with the serpent all the way to the Garden of Eden. And that's where trouble began, when the serpent was allowed loose and tempted Eve. And Adam, therefore, followed to eat from the forbidden fruit in the garden. And so we'll be getting into Genesis 2 in our Bible reading in church today. So the Teheth is kind of that depiction. And it's you look at the head of the snake, if you look at the picture of the Teheth on one end and the tail on the other. So It even looks like a snake if you look at it. The tenth character is very important. I want to finish this with the personal name of God, Yahweh, because the Yod is that personal that starts with most of the names of God. Yod is the tenth character in the Hebrew alphabet. The number 10 we know is an important number. It's a number of completion. It's a number of recognition of something, but literally by depiction, when you look at the picture of it, it's kind of like the partially closed hand, like to grip something or to clutch it. And so that's the yod. And so that's where I go back to what I was talking about earlier. You take the yod, the 10th character here, the he, which is the 5th character up above, then the vav, which is the 6th character, and then back to the 5th character is the second he. Yod, he, vav, he. And you put all those together, and I believe it depicts the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, who is the one true God, is the creator of all things, is one in all. But you have the two other persons of the Trinity, which are also represented in that name, and that's the work of Jesus the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit, who brings faith to us. The Holy Spirit, after Jesus left, went back to heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. We've been given the Holy Spirit by belief in Jesus Christ and trusting Him as our Savior. And when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we in effect not only are saved, if we truly believe, and no one can take that away from us, but we also have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. So I don't know how many of you have ever experienced it, or hopefully have experienced it on a regular basis. There's things that we may take on in our life. Mine is this, trying to teach in some kind of form that can try to bring understanding. And so I believe for me personally, I couldn't be doing this without the direction of the Holy Spirit. I need the Word. I need the Word. I then need interpretation of the Word. I need help from others who maybe have a knowledge of something that I don't quite have. And so you use everything that the Lord gives you. But the Holy Spirit is the one that I've found in my life, particularly my adult life, because I didn't always have a vivid recognition of the Holy Spirit being active in my life. But once the Holy Spirit was by faith, then it becomes vitally important. And I emphasize this, and I've probably said it many times to this group, I couldn't be doing this without the help of the Holy Spirit. I was a very timid person, you know, when I was young. Still am, kind of, in some ways. But I hated public speaking. I didn't want anything to do with it. I'd always kind of dodge having to do it. And so it was just thinking of yourself a little bit too much. But when you do something that you know God is behind it, and the Holy Spirit is helping you along the way, you know, you almost feel like you can do whatever's necessary to be done. And so that's kind of my experience with that. So we had the yod, and then the 11th character following the yod is the kahaf. And the kahaf, kind of like a cough, but it's not a guttural thing like the kahet is. But the kahaf is the picture of the palm of the hand particularly. And I like that imagery of the palm of the hand, because a lot of times we would bless somebody by cupping the hand and putting the hand on the head, over the head with the palm of the hand, but it's a covering. The kahaf represents a covering of God. And so that's the 11th character. The 12th character is the lamed. The lamed, I've described it here as the goyd or prod. And when I gave that to Karen, she didn't know what a goyd was. So I'm sure farmers know what a goyd is. It's the same as a prod. You're maybe poking an animal to get them to go in the right direction or keep them in order or whatever. But a goyd and a prod is virtually the same thing. So this is the instrument that was used to keep the animals in line. But I like it because it also means teaching. So a teacher is a lamed. We use that. We use what God has given us to share with others and to bring understanding. So teachers' main goal is, well, as a Christian teacher, to follow God's word and follow his way and to try to teach it and share it in a way that others can understand it better. And so that the lamed is the teaching. And if you look at the symbol on the second page, you'll see it as kind of a pointed instrument. It's the first one on the left, on the second line. The lamed is kind of a pointed thing, and then it ends with a downward sign. So, and you can almost picture the animal keepers, the people, to keep the animals in line, you got to kind of stick them once in a while to keep them where they're supposed to go or move them. So that's the 12th character. The 13th character is the mem. The mem simply best depicts water. Now, water is necessary for everything. I think we know that. We can't exist without water. We've got to have water to drink and water was there in the beginning. You know, God created the water so that everything could proceed from there. So the mem pictures water. The nun, N-U-N, pictures, I kind of do it this way, and you can probably see what I'm doing, a fish swimming in water. So it pictures of the fish or life itself. The nun is a Hebrew picture of life, and the fish represents that common, continual activity in the water, the fish. The 13th, is that where I'm at? The Samech is next, anyway. And the Samech is a staff, again, to guide or to walk with, whatever, or to uphold, to hold something up. So the Samech is a picture of support, holding something up, keeping something up. And then, where am I at here, 16 is the Ayin, and the Ayin almost sounds in English like our English word the eye, or to see. And so the Ayin means the eye, is a picture of the eye, or just the fact of being able to see something. The Pei, the next one, is a picture of the mouth. And you'll see how these Hebrew letters often indicate a part of the human body, or the body, even animals' bodies and so forth. But so, and these are some of the reasons why I think, this, I've said this before, you can debate it, we can't prove it exactly, but I believe Hebrew was probably the original language of God. And I think may well be our eternal language. Now, so I'm doing something here. I'm not saying that everybody should learn Hebrew and speak Hebrew and anything like that. But it's nice to know the background of it. So when we're in heaven, in eternity, and we're asked to speak to each other, speak to God, I just have a feeling it'll probably be in Hebrew. Now, we may think it's in English, but I don't think English was the original language. So anyway, that's just a sidelight. Can't prove it. So the Ayin, the Pei represents the mouth. The Sadi is another interesting one that represents the hook or to catch something, like the hook on a fishing line or just the fact of catching something. So the Sadi has a meaning there. The 19th character is the coif, which is the nape of the neck, kind of the back of the neck, to right behind the head. And I like to think of the coif as being the back of the head, because they put their yarmulkes, the Hebrew people, on their head. It's their covering. And that covering to them represents the separation from God. They're not worthy to be without cover in the presence of God. And so the kahaf is that character. Then it's followed by the resh, and the resh is simply a picture of the head. So part of the body as being the head. The she'in, the 21st character, originally represents the teeth, because when you look at the character, it's got three things. It'd be kind of like you open your mouth and maybe you have three teeth left in or something like that. I just make it funny anyway. But the she'in represents teeth. The teeth, or the flames of fire, can also be represented by that. I sometimes look at this as the symbol with the burning bush in the wilderness. You know, it's like, what did Moses see? And I think he may have communicated something like that. It's just a thought. The she'in is kind of a representation of a three-pronged fire type like look. And then the last one is the tav. The tav can be the mark, and that's an important word in Hebrew language, to mark something, to make it lasting, that you shouldn't miss it. The words also can mean seal it up. It can mean a sign. I think the tav sometimes represents a sign of something else. And so that's the picture there. And then you can use this other sheet I gave you to kind of picture each character. And we'll stop with that presentation. Then I want to just briefly go on with an overview to this first page of our Psalm 119. Our Psalm 119, I've got three of the Hebrew characters on the front and three on the back. I've done a few more, but we weren't ready for another six to hand out, so I just left it at these six, and I kind of figured I'd probably not get to it anyway this morning, so or too much. But this is an attempt. I've got what's called the Interlinear Bible, Hebrew, Greek, and English, coded with Strong's Concordance numbers. And I couldn't operate without this. Now, it's sometimes very hard to follow and read, because you're reading it in Hebrew, you're trying to interpret it in English, and you're looking at, in our Bible, some of our Bibles don't use the same words and so forth. So to get to a common way of interpreting the characters in Hebrew as presented in Psalm 119. And that's why we're here today, and I've been promoting this, is I saved Psalm 119 from the last psalm that we covered. I kind of skipped it when we were at that point, and then we went on and went to here, and then we took another Sunday and finished it last Sunday to get to Psalm 150. And but I couldn't wait any longer to get into it. I tried to push it back, but Karen's been a big help to me. I mean, she really has, and sometimes I'd be so frustrated that I think she probably thought I was going to leave town. But but anyway, she's been a big help and kind of that steadying influence that I needed through it all. So appreciate her assistance through this. And she's done the typing for me, and then we review things together. So that's how we came up with the with that third handout, or at least the start of it. Now I will have, I'll have at least six more next week and probably beyond that. I'll try to get as far as I can in the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet, which are represented by Psalm 119 with eight verses for each character. And so it's 176 verses. So it's the longest chapter in the Psalms. And it may be the longest chapter in any of the Bible. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but it's pretty long. So taking it in pieces as best we can, I think, is important. Because if you have your Bibles, we have different Bibles, all of us. Mine's an NIV Bible, New International Version. I never transferred to the more modern NIV version because I think there are too many problems with it. And so I keep the original NIV, which was 19 something. Anyway, that's what I use. And I'm actually using, and I mentioned this to this class, the Study Bible, NIV Study Bible, which I came across. It was originally edited, put together by Grant Jeffries. And Grant Jeffries was a Hebrew teacher. He died several years ago, so he no longer is with us. But what he did here in this particular Bible is almost take everything in the Bible and relate it back to different meanings in the front of the Bible. And so So as I go through this, I'll bring some of that probably to light, but not emphasize it a lot. So I use this, and he, of course, or they, of course, have the Hebrew characters right in each section of this. So you've got the Aleph, the Beit, the Gimel, the Daleth, and then on the back of my page, you've got the He, the Vav, the Zayin. Three characters back there. So we got a total of six characters on these front and back of the other page I gave you. So just briefly, in the couple minutes I have left for today, we'll have to pick up next week to really get into it. But I just want you to know what it took to do this. I knew it had a special purpose, I guess I'd put it. It's not alone, but it's the one that stands out because it's all 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then it's broken up by eight verses per character. And then there was something when I first read it back a few years ago when we were Kingsway and I was trying to teach on the Psalms. I discovered that in Psalm 119, the Hebrew words were used. And so each of the eight verses represent a Hebrew word. And then that started me on the process. Well, then how did that get fed into the writing of this? And so as you read through Psalm 119, and we'll start doing that next week. That'll be where I'll start next. We'll see that there's, the depiction in a way. So I want to describe a concept to you. And we'll leave you with this. Jim and I kind of talked about it yesterday. Have some of you ever heard of acrostic writing? Acrostic. It's A-C-O-S-T-I-C. Acrostic. So let me give you a definition, and I think this is the best example. There's many examples on what it does. And so, now whether the writers of Psalm 119, because we don't know who the writer is, we're not sure, had that kind of thought in mind of creating an acrostic imagery. But let me read the meaning of acrostic. An acrostic is a piece of writing in which the first, last, and other specific letters of each line form a word with special significance to the text. Now, just to stop there, what I'm looking at is the first word, basically the first word in each line of this psalm, starting with Psalm 1. These letters are inserted deliberately, is what the writer of this concept believes, in order to allow the readers to interpret the hidden message or idea. So in order to understand better what the writer is trying to relate to us, and that's the case here, it just kind of blows our mind. It did me originally. Because each line, each of the eight lines in the first character, the Aleph, start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They all have the Aleph character represented in each of the eight verses of Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. And I'll get into that, and you'll see a start of it here, and we'll talk about it more next week. Karen and I have gone through the process of not only putting the English here, because it starts with blessed. This reading in Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2, both of those verses start with blessed, and so forth. But then when you look it up in the Hebrew, the interlinear Bible, you see that the word there is really Aleph. It's the Aleph, but it's sometimes spoken of differently, and so I've got the Hebrew as it's interpreted, Esher. It's just that it's pronounced a little different. It's not pronounced with the A sound, but it's still that same word. So anyway, I don't want to confuse you too much, send you away with that. But anyway, we'll get into that next week. Look at it ahead of time as much as you can. Go back to the reading it in English yourself. See how it differs in English, because if you read the line for that verse 1, it'll be a little different than you might get it in the NIV or even in the King James Version. But it pretty much follows the same pattern. So I better stop there. I know some of you need to pray before our worship service, and I hope it. Maybe I've stimulated enough interest that you'll come back, and we'll keep plowing through this, because it may take a little time. I was hoping to maybe get done in 2 weeks, but it isn't going to happen. So I know that already, but that's okay. We can take the time for this, because I think it's vitally important to an understanding of the original language and then the meaning for us as we read it in our language. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for all that you provide. We ask for your care for the people who are obviously continuing to suffer in Texas, with the disaster there and all the loss of life and still people that can't be found. And it's just a mess, Lord, but we know you know it, and so you have your purpose in everything that's done. And so we just ask for comfort for those who are going through the problem with it. So we lift up our prayers now, Lord, for particularly just for our worship service. We thank you for the opportunity to come into this place to hear your word, to share your word, to sing your word, to interact with each other, to bless each other, to encourage each other in each of our journeys, to love upon each other. And so we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in this place and to share the word with each other. And we pray particularly for the music that Charmaine has selected, and we just ask for a blessing on that music that will touch our hearts and encourage us. We pray for the prayers that will be lifted up, and we always pray, Lord, particularly for those prayers that have been answered, and give you thanks and praise and glory for answers to prayers that we've either recently or at some point received that we're just grateful for. And so we thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the word that will be shared, again, going back to Genesis. And so I just pray that that word will become meaningful, even more meaningful to us than maybe we've read it before. And that and then Raymond will use it in his message, however he presents his message this morning. And I pray that he'll use Genesis 2, the message that comes through to us. And the name Lord is first introduced to us in that second chapter of Genesis. So thank you, Lord. We are grateful to you, and we just pray for a blessing upon the people here that have come and the people that may be listening, and to bless those that will participate in our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.